you look at Peter, you don't get very far in Peter, and you don't go very far in Peter without this idea of suffering. So much so that I think Peter sees the Christian life entwined with suffering. Now, last week we looked at basically praying at all times. That is, when these trials come upon us, that we're to be praying, that we are to love each other. That's with an agape love and a phileo love. That is a brotherly love and a love that's self-sacrificing, that will put down our lives for the good of others. And then last time we learned that we're to serve Christ in the church. Now all of this makes pretty good sense. All of this makes pretty good sense when you come to this text today, because we're going to need all three of those elements along with everything else that Peter said to be able to make it through this life as believers. Now we look at what Peter says today. First of all, he says, be prepared to suffer. Put this in there, write it down, mark it on your calendar today. The pastor said that the Christian life is one of suffering. It is absolutely true. It is absolutely vital to understand that. Notice what he says here. Beloved, that's an affectionate term. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter obviously, again, is talking about suffering in the context of our Christian life. And, you know, I think people have a wrong understanding when they come to faith in Christ. And maybe I did too when I first trusted in Christ. When I first trusted in Christ, I thought, wow, this is great. I'm going to heaven and the sun is shining and the birds are singing. And then I went right back after I prayed with the chapel, and I went right back to my friends and said, guess what? I accepted Christ. And they looked at me like I was from Mars. Then it was not too long after that I realized that, wait a minute. I don't think people like this Jesus too much. You know, you're called insensitive. You're called not tolerant. All of those things that go along with the Christian life. Because in essence, the Christian life is this. There's only one way to God, and that way to God is through Jesus Christ on the cross. So you've excluded all other avenues to the way to get to God. And so when you do that, expect some pushback. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Peter tells us very clearly, please, let's clean the slate. Let's get to a real understanding in our Christian life that when we accept Christ, we are going to suffer. It's part of the package. We will experience pain. And by the way, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus set from the beginning that the Christian life is one in which people will not understand the message or the gospel. And they will react to that. So when you are telling people about Jesus Christ and they don't want to hear the fact that they're a sinner, that they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, don't expect people to open their arms and embrace you. Some will. I understand that. Some will readily understand that, yes, they're a sinner and they need a Savior. But that's not the case. And when you talk about living for God and you talk about being holy and you talk about all of those things that are connected with the Christian faith, do not expect the world to embrace that, particularly those who are not saved, that are outside the body of Christ. But I want to notice something here. Notice what Peter says as he states this fact. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. By the way, fiery trial in the Greek means painful sensation. I understand that it hurts when people talk about you negatively because of your faith. I get that. Because deep down inside of us, all of us want to be liked. I see a number of you nodding your heads. You understand what I'm saying. Everybody wants to be liked. But the issue here is you're not always going to be liked by people. You need to get that in your mind and in your heart. But look at what Peter said the purpose is. To test you as though something strange were happening to you. The purpose of these persecutions and the pain in the Christian life is to test us. It's to put us through the furnace. It's to see what we're made of. It's to see what if our faith is genuine, if we've truly trusted in Christ. It is a big deal for God and His economy that He knows that His people who are calling His name believe in Him. And so we have to go through the fire. We look at Jesus Christ. He went through the fire on the cross. He was separated from God. There was a point in time in history when Jesus Christ, who had never done anything wrong, who was God's Son, who was reigning at the right hand of the Father, who left the throne, came to this earth, and literally became sin for us on the cross. Separated at that moment from God. I don't think we could ever even fully understand the magnitude of that or even comprehend what that meant to actually at that moment when He said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" to realize that He was dying for sin. He was dying for your sin and for mine. So Peter says, what should our response be? When these trials and sufferings come into our lives, and I hate to be the bearer of the cold water committee or, you know, whatever you want to call it, welcome to the new year, you're going to suffer. But I think it's a good time to get that out of the way right up front, and that's why I think God ordained this text for today for us. But there's good news here. I want you to watch some of this. But rejoice, and you notice in verse 13 he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. The call to rejoice literally means to be glad or happy. So the question is, and I ask myself this question, does God want us to be happy when we are suffering? I think so. I think somehow, some way, with the power of the Holy Spirit and with the love of others, that we rejoice even in hardships. That's tough to do. I understand that. I think about the little girl. Did you guys hear this about the little girl that her family killed in a plane crash and she walked a mile to safety? Pray for her. That's a tough trial. I think even in the midst of that, I think you can find joy. No matter what situation you're in, you can find joy. That's a tough thing for a 7-year-old girl to go through. I get that. But I thought about something else immediately when I heard that. Of course, my heart was grieved. But I also thought, and I looked at Audrey and I said, I wonder if God spared her for something. What a testimony that little girl will have someday. A lot of people don't walk away from crashes like that. So even in the midst of that, I see the hand of God. And I can tell you this personally, that when you go through tough stuff, God's hand is with you. Don't ever forget that. And that's one thing God wanted me to tell you this today. Is that when you suffer and when you go through hardships and when you go through trials, you do not go through them alone. God is with you. God's with me when we go through tough times. And notice there's why we can rejoice insofar as you are connected to the sufferings of Christ. I think sometimes, and I'm going to include all of us, me included, in this discussion. I think sometimes we want all the benefits of heaven without all the problems of those benefits. In other words, give me, but protect me. Here's something to remember. I think it's critical here in this text. That when you suffer, you are connected to your Savior. You see that? He said, insofar as you are suffering Christ's sufferings. So when you suffer, you are connected to the Savior. And of course, someday you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In other words, you rejoice now and you rejoice when you see Jesus. There should be no difference. All of us, when we see Christ, and by the way, I love this. When we see Christ, this is going to be us. We're going to rejoice. But Peter says, live like that now. Jesus said in Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. In other words, we are joyful here and we rejoice in the tough times now, so that when we see Jesus, I think our joy is going to blow us away. Wow. We got to rejoice now and we rejoice when we see Jesus. I know and I get this. We just want to be happy in Jesus without the cost of following Jesus. So what do? That's our response. We're just supposed to be happy and joyful and thankful and all of those things. Somehow we get there as a community. But this is something we need to be very careful about. Because I do know suffering gets us down, and this is something we need to focus. But glorify God. And Peter tells us here, notice what he says. If you are insulted, and that's verbal, hey, you, Christian, hate is not a family value. Hey, I had this happen to me all the time in the Army. I don't get as much now because I'm a pastor and people seem to respect that. I'm not saying they always have, but I used to get it all the time. Hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're a Christian. And they would just attack you and attack you. I get it. I know that. You're going to get it too. Boy, just more good news, Pastor. But if you are insulted, notice what he says. You are blessed. The Hebrew word hesed, blessed or happy. The Greek word also refers to blessed or happy. And this is the reason why we should be, why we're blessed and happy, is because the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon you. Let me just say this. There's a right way. And there is a wrong way to live. We have a choice. Notice what Peter says in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. And that word meddler means one who, I'm reading directly from the Greek translation, one who busies him or herself in the affairs of others in an unwarranted manner. When Peter says that you will suffer for the name of Christ, what he is not saying is that you suffer for the name of Christ by doing wrong. You do not, if you suffer because you are doing wrong, that's really not suffering for Christ. That's suffering because you're not living right. That suffering, and you know, you can run with this. He just gives us three or four here. But you know how to live, don't you? You guys know how to live for Christ, right? You love people. You minister to them. You do what the Bible tells you to do. You follow the commands of Christ. You try to live correctly. You try to do the things that God tells you to do. But one thing here, and I want to go back to this because I think it's super important. When we suffer, did you know that suffering, when done correctly, not wrongly, I'm talking about when you're living the right way for Christ, not the wrong way. Let's clarify that. Peter wants that perfectly clear. that when you're living that way, when you're living the right way for Jesus Christ and you are persecuted, do you know what that reveals? That reveals that the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And what Peter is wonderfully saying here is that when you are living for God and you suffer persecution, guess what? It confirms your salvation. The Spirit of glory, at least 50 of the 73 times that it's used in the New Testament, the Spirit of glory, that word glory, refers eschatologically. Here's a theological statement that Peter is making. You have the Spirit of glory living in you and God resting upon you. By the way, resting upon you means in you and in the present tense in the Greek. So Peter is using both sides of the coin here. He's saying on one end, you have the Spirit of glory who is going to take you to glory, and you have the God, Yahweh, our Father, living in us and will drive us towards the end. You've got the whole ball of wax, and it confirms that you have trusted in Christ because you are suffering for his name. It's a pretty big deal. But the key here is you've got to do it the right way, not the wrong way. I bet you if I pulled anybody in this church today, you could pretty well tell me how to live to please God. I guarantee it. You know you're not supposed to steal. You know you're not supposed to cheat. You know you're not supposed to rob. You know you're not supposed to verbally slander. You know you're not supposed to do all these things. You know you're supposed to pay your taxes. You know you're supposed to be a good citizen. You guys know how to live. You know how to do good because God has taught you to do good. But I bet you everybody in this room knows how to live wrong too. And we choose to live right. We choose to do it God's way. And then he talks about our desire. So we have this choice. You suffer for the name of Christ and you do it joyfully, or you live wrongly and you get suffering for something else. I like to call it suffering for stupid living. Peter says, okay, let's get to the real issue. Let's get to what the desire should be. Notice what he says. If anyone suffers as a Christian, stop. Peter is making the assumption, not if you suffer, but basically when you suffer. You can't get through Peter without. So he's saying, yet, if anyone does suffer, and it's coming down the road. But this word Christian caught my eye. Do you know this is only used 3 times in the Bible? It's used here. It's used in Acts 11:26 and Acts 26:18. 3 times. Do you know what this word means? Twofold: to believe in Christ and to follow. That's what I've been saying the whole time, is that we have isolated Christianity and salvation to trusting in Jesus. But now that I've trusted in Jesus, I'm still going to live how I want to live. Trusting in Jesus means, and with the Holy Spirit coming in, the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you, does a transformation of the heart where you will want to follow Christ with your life. Says it right here, Christian. A believer and follower of Christ. That's a direct translation. It just confirms over and over again what I've always believed is wrong with the Christian church. We want salvation. We don't want to live sanctification. We don't want to go through the hardships and the trials. Can that type of faith save? I don't know. You figure it out. God will judge it someday, but I'm telling you. Then he says this: let him not be ashamed. Actually, if you read that straight through, you would say, if anyone suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But not really, because it's every Bible text is within context, and context dictates the interpretation. It should say something like this: let him not be ashamed for acting wrongly. In other words, you ever punish your kids because they've done something wrong? Or if you've done something wrong and you have guilt, and by the way, the easiest way to get rid of guilt is what? Repent. Ask God to forgive you and it's wiped out. If anyone does suffer as a Christian, that is a person who believes in Christ and follows Christ, let him not be ashamed. Live right. And that's what Peter's saying here. But let him glorify God in that name. Glorify God in what name? In God's name? I think so. But ultimately, what Peter is making the reference here is to the Christian name. It's to the Christian name. Glorify God in that Christian name. So when you tell the world that you are a Christian, glorify God based on that statement. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And then God wants us to live up to that calling. He gives us the Holy Spirit to do that. I realize we make mistakes and we sin and we fall short and we stumble. I get that. But if that's the norm, then I think there's a problem. The norm should be, God, I want to follow you and do what you want me to do every day of my life. That should be the norm. Here it is. Walk worthy of God. When you're traveling the road of life, you just get in your mind that, you know, if I'm traveling this road, I'm going to get, you know, all kinds of hardships and trials and stuff going on. People aren't going to like me, and I have to get over that, and I have to rise above that. And what I'm going to do with my life is I'm going to live as God wants me to live in this world. It's much easier to live that way than it is to live the wrong way, I think, if you commit your heart to it. If you will commit your heart today to doing it this year, if you will commit your heart today to doing exactly what God wants you to do and to live and to follow him, you will be blessed. Let me just say that. We will be blessed, all of us, if we just get it in our heart and mind that we're going to live for him and to know that we don't go through this together or that we don't go through this apart from God. He goes with us. And then trust him. 17 and 19, Peter says, trust him. For it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. So the question is, what does Peter mean here? What does he mean, for it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God? This may surprise you. I think that God uses persecution to purify the church. Well, if we take just a quick trip back, I think he says that right up front. After he mentions this great salvation that God has given us, the power of salvation and inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, such good news. And then immediately on the heels of that good news, Peter says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that, listen to this, so that the genuine, the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to the result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, people, we go through persecution and suffering for one specific purpose, and that is God is refining and defining the church. He's letting the dross come to the top, and he scrapes it off so that the only thing that's left is pure gold. So when you go through, it's so easy. I understand this. It's so easy for us when trials come and hardships come and pain comes into our life. It's so easy for us to focus only on the trial. We got to fast forward and we have to go here. We have to say, okay, why is this happening and what is God doing? God obviously wants me to be, I mean, you can go through a trial and you can find out exactly why that trial came at some point, because I just believe the Holy Spirit speaks to you that way and will reveal to you. But the church goes through persecution because God is refining the church. 1 Peter 4:12, we just read it. Beloved, do not think it strange. Fiery trials come upon you. Here's, you know, globally, we look at North Korea, we look at Saudi Arabia, we look at Iran, we look at Afghanistan, we look at China. All of these places, Christians are experiencing persecution and pain. As a pastor, it's difficult for me to look at that. Because, and I'm sure it is for you too, when you see our brothers and sisters overseas suffering and going through trials, it's not easy to look at. But, and I know people die, and they have died. Theology 101 taught me this, that whenever the early church experienced persecution, it also experienced the greatest expansion. Because when persecution comes, people get saved. And God adds to the church. So we look at the positive end of this. Yeah, I know it's suffering, it's hardship, and hard to look at men and women being slaughtered and kids slaughtered. I understand that. But God is doing something in our world, folks. And by the way, you've probably heard this before. By the way, persecution and suffering to a deeper degree is coming to a theater near you. God has so long let the church in America drift that it is coming. Slowly, our rights are being taken away. You put a frog in hot water, mild water, and then you turn it up, and it gets boiling. The frog realizes, I'm dead. So it is coming to us. What should our action be? How do we handle it? Well, actually, I want to talk one quick thought here in verses 17 and 18. And if it begins with us, I read it, now I want to go back and pick it up just for a minute. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? If we are suffering now, what is it going to be like for those who don't know Christ? Again, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly? In some sense, that brings comfort, because we know that this life that we suffer and we struggle and we have hardships and trials, that God will not let the ungodly go unpunished. So in one sense, we draw comfort from that. You do know God's going to set things straight in the end, right? But it should also mark or instill in us a sense of compassion for the lost. You do realize that people that do not have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living in their heart, they go to hell. And they spend eternity separated from God. And the reason that all this, these persecutions and sufferings come about is because they don't know God. So on one sense, we can be comforted in the fact of knowing that God is going to right every wrong. But in another sense, I think that we need to be compassionate to those who are lost and still try to reach them with the gospel. Our action. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Entrust means to entrust oneself to the care of someone else. When hardships, trials, and pain enter your life, run to the Father. When the trial gets to be a burden and a hardship and painful and horrific, somewhere in the middle of your soul, which he uses for the inner person, somewhere in there, somehow lift up a little joy out of that. And when you do that, give your soul to God the creator of the universe. How you find that, you just find it, and you ask God to give you the strength to find it, and you just give yourself to Him. He cares for you. He cares for your hurts, your pains, your trials, your hardships. He cares for you. And so out of that, you just say, Father, I'm going to find some bit of joy in this. And I am just going to place it before you and allow you to care for me. And I know that that's difficult to do at times, but you find joy. Creator, he uses the language here of Genesis. And I think we do. In God we trust. Listen, God created the stars, the solar system, the earth, the animals, mankind. He did all of that. I think we can trust Him, right? Are you suffering today? Are you going through trials and hardships? Not stuff you've brought onto yourself, but stuff for the name of Christ. Rejoice. In your suffering and in your trials, make sure that you glorify God with your life. Live for Him. And then I would encourage you to trust God and do good. That means just live for Him. Keep doing good, even in the midst of struggle. Do you know Christ today? Have you trusted in Jesus?